Everyone has that special person in their life. But when I say special, I don't mean the person who makes you smile or makes you feel good. I don't mean the person who you would do anything for, or even a person who you care deeply about, who you love a lot. But rather, we all have that special person who, instead of giving us the warm fuzzies, gives us the cold pricklies. In other words, someone who's an enemy. Someone who we struggle to love. And today, as we continue in our sermon series, coaching the instruction of Romans 12, we're going to move on from talking about how we're called to love our fellow Christians to how we're called to love the outsider. In other words, someone who's outside the church, and in particular, someone who's an enemy. Someone who is hard to love. So this morning, I want you to think of one person in your life who fits that category. Are you excited? Maybe it's a coworker who daily gets under your skin. Maybe it's that horribly rude and inconsiderate neighbor who constantly says things and does things that drives you up the wall. Maybe it's someone who slandered you before. Someone who's belittled you, who demeans your existence continually. Maybe it's a person of a different political party who infuriates you with their dogmatic and closed-minded opinions. So whoever it is, I want you to just take a moment. I want you to think of one person this morning. But remember, this person is an outsider. They're outside the church. Someone who's hard to love. Someone who you see is an enemy. Everyone got someone? So as you think of that person, I want you to think about, what is your attitude towards that person? Is your heart full of love and compassion for them? All right, do they give you the warm fuzzies? Probably not. All right, all of us struggle with our attitude, with our heart towards an outsider who's an enemy. So the question this morning is, how can we possibly love those people? How can our attitude change towards those people? Well, let's dive into our text this morning to see if we can discover the answer. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. Again, that's Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. So let's begin by reading our text this morning. It says this: "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a gift, that it is holy and perfect. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth. That your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to receive your truth, our eyes to see your truth, and our ears to hear your truth. Lord, would you help us love our enemy? Amen. Do you remember the story of Goldilocks? Do you know that we are just like her? For some of you, it may have been a while since you've heard the story of Goldilocks. Let me just refresh your memory. All right, Goldilocks is this little girl. She goes into the forest one day on a walk, and shortly into her walk, she comes upon a house. So she goes up to the house, she knocks on the door, no one answers. So she says, "Hey, I'll just walk right in, because that's normal." She goes into the kitchen, she sees, hey, there are three bowls of porridge on the table, and I'm hungry. So she starts eating the first bowl, but she exclaims in dissatisfaction, "This porridge, it's too hot." So she moves on to the next bowl, but as she tastes the first bite, again, she exclaims in dissatisfaction, "Ah, this bowl of porridge, it's too cold." So she moves on to that third bowl of porridge, and as she tastes it, she says, "Ah, this is just right." So she finishes eating that bowl of porridge, and you know, porridge, you know, has all those carbs, makes her a little tired, right? She's like, "I need to sit down." So she moves into the living room, and she sees three chairs. She hops on the first chair, but she complains, "Ah, this chair, it's too big." So she moves on to the next chair. She says, ah, this chair, it's also too big. So she moves on to that third chair. It's the smallest chair. And she says, ah, this is just right. But right as she gets comfortable, the chair snaps. Right? She falls on the floor. So she picks herself up. You know, she dusts herself off. And by this time, she's exhausted, right? That porridge, it's set hard in her stomach. Right? Carb overload. She's like, I need a nap. So she goes upstairs. She walks upstairs into a bedroom. She finds three beds. She lays in the first bed. Ah, it's too hard. She moves to the second bed. Ah, it's too soft. So she moves to that third bed. Just right. Falls right asleep. And sure enough, as she's sleeping, the three bears return to their house. And as they walk in, they notice, hey, someone's been eating our porridge. They walk into the living room. Someone's been sitting in our chairs. They go upstairs to the bedroom and they realize someone's been sleeping in our beds. As they get to the third bed, they say, someone is sleeping in our beds. And Goldilocks, at that time, she wakes up. She screams, probably with that high-pitched scream of a child. She runs out of the room, down the stairs, stumbles out the door, runs into the forest. And that's how the story ends, right? She never returns to the house with the three bears again. Now, we are just like Goldilocks. How? We are just like her in regards to our love. We love with a Goldilocks mentality. Let me explain what I mean by that. Goldilocks, she would only eat porridge that was a comfortable temperature. She would only sit in a chair that had a comfortable fit. She would only sleep in a bed that had a comfortable firmness. In other words, she would only do something if it fit just right. And we typically love in the exact same way. We love only when it's comfortable. We love only when it's convenient. We love only when it fits us just right. Because if things get too hard, too messy, too difficult, we bail. Right? That's our attitude when it comes to love and loving others. Yeah, this is clearly wrong. We need to change our attitude. But how? Well, this is where the gospel comes in. In the gospel, we find genuine love. And as Richie preached about 3 weeks ago, genuine love loves even when things are not comfortable, even when things are not convenient, even when things don't fit just right. So today, as we dive into Romans 12, 14 through 15, we're going to see how genuine love transforms our Goldilocks type of love in three ways. Genuine love transforms who we love. Genuine love transforms how we love. And genuine love transforms when we love. So let's begin by seeing how genuine love transforms who we love. If you still have your Bibles open, let's take a look at that first half of verse 14 again. It says, bless those who persecute you. Now, those five words are some of the strangest and most countercultural words that we could ever possibly hear. Right? Paul is saying that we're called to love our enemy. We're called to love those who insult us, who infuriate us, who anger us, who persecute us. Wait, what? Is he serious? I mean, doesn't Paul know that in our culture, it's pretty cut and dry what you're supposed to do to an enemy? Right? You answer fire with fire. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. For example, I knew this guy. He used to keep golf balls in his glove department in his car. And when someone would cut him off, he'd open up his sunroof and he'd pull out the golf balls and he'd chuck them at a car. Right? Why? Tooth for a tooth. Eye for an eye. Right? Someone hurts me, I hurt them. Someone does something rude to me, I'll badmouth them behind their back. Someone hurls hateful words at me, I'm going to hurl them right back. See, we see this in practically every sphere of the world we live in, right? Do we see it in politics? Yep. Do we see it in social media? Yep. Do we see it in our everyday lives? Yeah. When people sling mud at you, you just sling it right back. Yet God tells us otherwise. He says, drop the mud and love your enemy. Drop the mud and love your enemy. Yeah, this command, it's foreign to us. We frankly, we can't comprehend it. It feels alien. Why though? Well, we love to put up fences around our love. And let me explain what I mean by that. If you buy a new house and you decide you want to put up a fence around your property, right, around the edge of your property, well, there's many reasons why you might put up a fence. One of them is to clearly designate what your property is, right? A fence will show you what belongs to you, what doesn't. It'll show you what you're responsible for caring for and what you're not responsible for caring for. For example, if you have a fence around the edge of your property, it'll show you this grass inside the fence, right? You have to mow, right? But the grass outside the fence, is it your problem? No, right? You don't have to worry about it. And see, we do the exact same thing with our love. We put fences up around our love for the same purpose. We like to clearly demarcate the people who we are responsible for loving from the people who we don't have to love. All right? Who's in your fence? Typically, we put our family in our fence. We'll put our friends in our fence. Oftentimes, we'll include our church family, right, in our fence. And if we're feeling generous, we might even include strangers who are genuinely pleasant, right, who are nice to deal with. We'll put those people on our fence. And we feel committed to loving those people, right? We have an obligation, a conviction to love those people. Why? Well, those are our people, right? They're in our fence. But anybody who's outside that fence, right, we don't have to love them. They're not our problem. We're not responsible for them. Why? They're not our people. That's why if they sling mud at us, we have no problem slinging it right back. We don't have any conviction because of these fences that we build to love our enemy. Yet the Apostle Paul, following Jesus' lead, he takes a bulldozer to our self-constructed fences around our love. Paul doesn't let us live with a fence around our love. He doesn't let us limit who we need to show love to. He doesn't let us live with a Goldilocks type of love. See, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. In other words, you must love your enemy even when they treat you poorly. So that person in your life that I had you think of in the beginning, right? The person who gives you the cold pricklies, the person who you can't stand, the person who gets under your skin, the person who's hurt you, offended you, belittled you, you're called to drop the mud and love your enemy. Why though? Why should we show them love? I mean, they don't deserve it, right? They've hurt us. They've offended us. They've insulted us. They persecuted us. They don't deserve our love. We didn't deserve God's love either. Yet he gave it to us anyway. Romans 5:8 declares this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? As one theologian put it, he said, while we were running from God, while we were passively resisting God, while we were actively opposing God, while we were God's enemies, Christ in his love gave his life for us. So let me ask you this. Do we need any more reason than that to love those who wrong us? Right? We have received the most remarkable and genuine love when we were God's enemies. And this genuine love that we have received should transform who we are willing to love. It should bulldoze our self-constructed fences. It should make us show love not only to our friends, to our family, to our church, those who are on the inside, but also those who are on the outside. Right? Those who are enemies. And here's a powerful thing. The world we live in, as we talked about, lives by an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth mentality. And so those people who are hostile to us, what do they expect in return? Hostility. So then how powerful is our witness to the world when instead of hostility, we show them genuine love? One commentator, he put it like this: hostile people expect hostility, so let's surprise them. Let me say that again. Hostile people expect hostility, so let's surprise them. And what are we surprising them with? The beauty and the warmth of genuine love that only comes from God. Let's proclaim the majesty of the gospel to the world we live in by allowing genuine love to transform who we love. But how do we love our enemy? All right, this is where the second point comes in. Genuine love transforms not only who we love, but how we love. Let's take a look at verse 14 in its entirety again. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Now, this is no easy command, and the reason why it's not an easy command is because it's simply not one of abstinence. In other words, simply, it's not a command that just says do nothing. But instead, this command, it has three levels of depth to it. And each level is progressively harder to do. So I want to play a little game this morning, all right? I want to pretend that each level of this command is like a level on a video game or an arcade game. Right? And in order to get to the next level, right, you have to pass your current level. So we're going to see what level we can make it to this morning. All right? Now, in order to play this game, I want you to think about a recent encounter where someone offended you, where someone said something rude to you or did something rude to you, or maybe even when someone cut you off, right? Just think of a recent example. All right? Everyone got one in their mind? Just anything will do, right? A recent example where someone has offended you. So the game is this. We're going to see how many levels of this command we were able to pass in this recent encounter when we were wronged. All right, so here's level one. In this recent encounter when you were wronged, you did not respond with hurtful words or actions. So in that recent encounter, if you responded with hurtful words or actions, thanks for playing, but you're eliminated from the game. All right, you're done. All right, so I'm guessing a lot of us right now, right off the bat, are eliminated. Some of us in here, though, you may have passed that first level, right? You may have not responded with hurtful words or actions. So congratulations, you make it to level two. All right, so here's level two. And you have to do this in order to pass the level. So in the recent encounter when you were wronged, you not only avoided using hurtful words or actions, you avoided any unloving thoughts towards that person. All right, this is probably when the fail music comes on the video game, right? Wah, wah, wah. Right? I'm guessing all of us right here are eliminated. Right? But just in case of the unlikely scenario that someone's still batting 1,000, right? That someone didn't respond with hurtful words, actions, or thoughts, here's level three. In the recent encounter when you were wrong, you not only refrained from cursing your enemy through words, actions, and thoughts, but instead you blessed your enemy. Right, that's game over. Right, why is that so hard for us to do? This is because blessing people who wrong us, it goes against logic, right? It goes against human nature, right? Most of us, we're doing good. Like, it's a good day if we're just refraining from hurtful words or actions, right? I mean, sometimes not saying or doing anything, that feels like a major victory in itself. We're ready to pat ourselves on the back, right? Good job. But that's just level one, right? And level two is so much harder. How much harder is it to not sin in our thoughts? Almost all of us immediately curse our enemy in our thoughts when someone wrongs us, when someone insults us, when someone offends us. Yet Paul says even that's not enough. We have to go to level three. We're called to bless someone who has wronged us. But what does that even mean? What does that look like to bless our enemy? Well, to bless someone or something is to invoke God's blessing on them. You know what that means? That means you pray for your enemy. And when you pray for them, you're praying for their forgiveness. You're praying for their good. Did you catch that? We are actually called to pray for their good. And this is because blessing is the opposite of cursing. Right? Instead of asking God to bring a disaster and spiritual ruin on this person, we're praying that God would bestow favor upon them. That's what it looks like to love your enemy. Right? We not only refrain from vindictive words, actions, or thoughts, but we pray for their good. We pray for their blessing. We pray that they may know God. Now think about that person who I had you think about at the beginning of your sermon. Right? The person who's an outsider, the person who's an enemy. Do you typically feel like blessing them or cursing them? Right? That's a no-brainer, right? All of us, we feel like cursing them. Yet we need to remember that when we were God's enemies, even though God had every single right to curse us, what did he do? He blessed us. Even though he had every single right to hate us, what did he do? He loved us. And we're called to imitate this love to the outsider and to the enemy. We're called to love the person who persecutes us, to desire their well-being, to long for them to know and to experience the love and the grace that we've experienced in God, to long for them to be blessed by the Lord. We're called to pray for them. And I'd like to do that right now. I'm just going to pray a short prayer. And as I pray, I want you to silently pray along. But I want you to be praying for that enemy who's in your life. All right? So just silently follow along, but let's just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that I struggle to love my enemy as you have loved me when I was your enemy. Lord, I pray that your genuine love for the outsider would become my genuine love for the outsider. I ask that you would help me not repay hostility with hostility, but rather hostility with love. And I pray that this would be a witness to the beauty and the glory of your Son Jesus and the gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray that my enemy would come to personally know your saving grace and blessing so that I may no longer call them my enemy, but my brother and sister in Christ. Amen. You see, this is why we need genuine love. Without love with the rest of the world, we just repay hostility with hostility. Yet when God's love changes our hearts and gives us a genuine love for our enemy, we do not long for them to be cursed, but instead we long for them to be blessed. And so the next time you find yourself longing to curse your enemy, pray for them instead. And when you pray for them, pray also for your own heart, that God would transform your Goldilocks type of love into a genuine love. So we've talked about how we're called, how genuine love transforms who we love and how we love. So lastly, let's talk about how genuine love transforms when we love. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and take a look at verse 15, which says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now, at first glance, that seems like a pretty easy command, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Yet in reality, this is incredibly difficult to do, especially with the outsider and the enemy. And the reason this is so difficult is because it's an incarnational love. And what I mean by that is it's an entering into the life of others. It's feeling their joys and their sorrows as our own. But this doesn't come naturally to us. And the reason it doesn't come naturally is because we're naturally selfish, right? We rather focus on our own joys, on our own sorrows. We rather focus on our own needs than the needs of others. Yet this type of incarnational love, it puts someone else's needs above our own. It lifts our own focus off our own needs to their needs. So let's talk a little bit more specifically what this looks like. Let's begin with rejoicing. Now, we typically like rejoicing, right? Rejoicing's fun, right? It's a positive emotion. So why is this so hard to rejoice with those who rejoice? Well, to put it frankly, we love rejoicing when good things happen to us. But oftentimes, we don't enjoy rejoicing when good things happen to others. This is because we're envious. We're jealous. We think, why didn't this good thing happen to me instead of them? Anybody ever get envious, jealous, bitter when something good happens to someone else? Right? All the time. It's probably not too difficult to think of a recent example of this. Right? We get jealous and envious when a friend of ours starts dating and we're still single. Right? We get envious and jealous when a coworker or a colleague or someone in a similar profession as us, when they get recognition and we don't, when they get an award and we don't, when they get a promotion or more attention than we do. Right? We get jealous and envious when our friends get a nicer car or a nicer house, or maybe they're in a better financial situation than us. Right? As mothers, sometimes you might get jealous over kids that seem better behaved than our own kids, right? And the list could go on and on. But here's the thing. Most of that list that I just referred to, that's with insiders, right? That's with people we love. That's with friends, family, so on, right? We struggle to rejoice with those who we love. So think about how much harder it is to rejoice with our enemies, right? Who in here is happy when something good happens to your enemy, right? Does that just fill your soul with joy? No. What do we do when something good happens to our enemy? We grumble. We murmur. We complain. We badmouth them. Or my favorite, we wishfully hope that they would fall in a random pit somewhere. Right? Rejoicing with our enemy, that's hard to do. But we're not just called to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're called to weep with those who weep. And this is admittedly even harder. Right? And the reason is because weeping, it's never pleasant. Right? No one invites weeping and grief into their life. Right? We welcome rejoicing with arms wide open, but not weeping, not grief. See, typically we try to steer clear of weeping and grieving because it's not enjoyable. You know, we'd much rather look at weeping and grieving at a distance, right, and remain comfortable and at ease over here instead of entering into someone else's grief, entering into someone else's weeping. And the thing is, it's hard for us to weep, even with those who we love. And it's even harder for us to weep with our enemy. You know, sadly, most of the time our response when our enemy is weeping is pretty sinister. Right? When something bad happens to our enemy, what do? We rejoice. We rejoice when they weep. Right? We feel happiness when calamity comes upon them. Yet Paul tells us that even with our enemy, we're called to enter into their weeping. Because this is our calling as believers. The believer, as one commentator put it, is to identify with the world and the ups and downs of human life, to be a healing balm for a cold world. For if you think about the world that we live in, it's filled with selfishness. It's filled with indifference. It's filled with an everyone for themselves mentality. It's filled with an all about me attitude. So think about how powerful it is when into this world enters a Christian, transformed by genuine love, who weeps with those who weep, who rejoices with those who rejoice. And doing this, as another commentator put it, we become a tonic for life. We become a light leading to Christ. You see, our world, it doesn't celebrate the victories of others, right? It gets jealous, it gets envious, especially not the victories and the successes of their enemies. This world, it doesn't enter into the weeping of others, especially when it's the weeping of their enemies. So once again, how powerful of a testimony is it when we, transformed by the genuine love of Jesus, enter into the lives of our enemies to share their joys and to share their grief? What could be a better picture of the gospel? What could be a better picture of what Jesus has done for you and me? The believer is not called to a Goldilocks type of love. All right, we're not called to love just when it suits us, just when it's just right. We're not called to love our friends only, or our friends only, or our church only. When we're wronged, we're not simply called just to refrain from hurtful words or actions. We're not called to simply just rejoice over our own joys and weep over our own sorrows. Instead, we're called to allow the genuine love of Jesus to overflow into all areas of our life so that it may transform who we love, how we love, when we love. And may this genuine love be a healing balm, a tonic for life, a light leading to Christ for those who are on the outside, especially for those who are enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just confess that we struggle to love those who wrong us. We struggle to love our enemy. Lord, we much rather curse them than bless them. Lord, we typically have this attitude where we just want to love when it's convenient, when it's comfortable. But Lord, I pray that your gospel would transform our hearts, would transform our love, that you would open up our eyes to see that when we were your enemies, you loved us. Lord, I pray that you would help us imitate that genuine love. Lord, and I pray in doing so that this world may know that that type of love only comes from you. Lord, would you help us love our enemies? We pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.